If you'd like to open your Bibles to the 119th Psalm, we've looked at this Psalm a number of times, and especially this particular part of it, but we're going to look, kind of expound upon it just a little bit more. We're dealing in reference to the matters of cleansing and what it takes in order to be cleansed. That was the psalmist's attitude of what the psalmist, the answer, I guess, or question, that the psalmist had in regards to the matter of the cleansing. So, in the 119th Psalm, one of the things we find with the 119th Psalm is a continual emphasis upon the benefits of the law, that of the Word of God, and how it will help us within our various lives of what we do. We find that the psalmist deals with this. First of all, he asks in reference to the principles how shall a young man cleanse his ways? And he says, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I laid up in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Jehovah. Teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the ordinances of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. And so this matter of the positive laws that are given, that they might be enacted by the believer. And so that's what we find that the psalmist deals with in this particular part of this psalm. We find that one of the statements that was made in regard to this dealt with the principles, dealt with the principles of this matter of sin, of where sin comes into the aspects of our lives. We ask ourselves, how is sin committed? I don't know what the world's attitude is towards sin. It's something that is a term that we've grown up with, that we've known, we've heard that term, we've heard it applied. And I don't know how the world itself deals with the matter of sin, what they perceive it to be, if they just perceive it to be just a religious thing or not. That's usually the only context that is utilized. But one of the things that we find as we look with how sin is committed, that John, 1 John 3:4, identified that sin is lawlessness. And so anytime that we are lawless, regardless of whether it's in the civil realm or in the religious realm, it's still a matter of sin. And so it identifies it in regard to lawlessness. We also find that 1 John 5:17, that sin is referred to in this matter of unrighteousness. Righteousness is a standard. It is a standard of law that is right-wise. And when we're unrighteous, we thereby violate laws. One of the things that we need to come into to an understanding with early in our lives. Now, he said in verse 9, wherewith shall a young man cleanse his ways? Whether it's a young man, a young lady, whatever the case is. He looks at it from this standpoint of the young, that in order to have your ways cleansed, to have them clean, that here's a matter that we need to come into to grips with early on in our life. It'll make our life a whole lot easier, make your life a whole lot easier, if you come to grips with the fact of understanding that law exists within the world within which you live, whether it's in the social realm, the physical realm, spiritual realm, or religious realm. That authority is there, and there's always going to be law. You will find individuals that will make the statement, may even thought of the statement, that nobody's going to tell me what to do. There will always be somebody to tell you what to do. No matter what status you are in life, there will be others that will tell you what to do. And your attitude toward obeying them, according as it is lawful to do so, will make your life a whole lot simpler, and it will help you to deal with some of the pitfalls of life. We find that sin also is a violation of conscience. The writing of the Roman letter, Romans chapter 2, verses 13 through 16, We know that the law was given unto Israel in regards to that of the codified system that was referred to as the law, or the law of Moses. And in that regard, we find that in verse 13, Paul said, Romans 2:13, he said, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." Now, so here's a matter of the law, usually reference that of the law of Moses. And he identifies that when there's law, it's a matter that justification is not going to come to those that hear it, but those that do it. He said, "For," now he's going to apply this to the Gentiles as opposed to that of the Jews. He said, "For when Gentiles that have not the law do by nature the things of the law, these," or the Gentiles, "not having the law, are a law unto themselves." Every society has laws. Now, the Gentiles didn't have the law of Moses, but there is a universal law that applies to all men, all women that's on the face of this earth, that universal law is innate. It has always been there. God has placed that within us, and it is according to that law that the Gentiles rendered their obedience. In that, verse 15, they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness therewith, and their thoughts one with another, accusing or else excusing them in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men according to my gospel by Jesus Christ. And so these matters of these laws, these innate laws, that the Gentiles, and he makes that comparison between the Jew and the Gentile, the law of Moses and that of the law of nature, of what the Gentiles obey. And so a violation of conscience, that the conscience will either accuse or excuse us within the things of what that we do. The conscience is not the ultimate guide, but it is a good guide in reference to our lives. We also find that whatsoever is not of faith, it is sin. Romans chapter 14 and verse 23, when Paul said that, "But he that doubteth is condemned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith." And this faith is one of his conscience, his convictions of what he has. That if we have something that we perceive to be sin, whether it is or not, there's not everything that a man has a conscience problem in doing, but Paul said that in the event that we have something of a conscience factor within our lives, and that if we do it, we violate our conscience, and that in itself would constitute sin. James also identified a point of where for him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So we have, in reference to that, we have sin that is one of omission and also that of commission, of what we do and what we don't do that we know we should do. And that goes back to the point that was made before, that in regards to service, if you're not doing it, supposed to start. If you're not supposed to do it and you're doing it, stop. And that's basically what where those areas come in. So we look at that in regard to how sin is committed. Sin is defined as a missing of the mark, is how Vines will define it. This missing of the mark, it'll fall short of the glory of God. And that's what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. And then within the writing of the book of Ecclesiastes, in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 29, we find of where Solomon had indicated, "Behold, this only have I found, that God made man upright." Not just that he walked upright, though he did, but God made man upright, "but they have sought out many inventions." And it is by the virtue of a necessary inference that those many inventions were contrary to the upright walk that God had created man to fulfill. We know from the writing of Isaiah in Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, that sin separates man from God. This missing of the mark, this not fulfilling the responsibilities that God would have us to do, that it puts us in a condition of where our God will not be able to hear us. When he said, "Behold, Jehovah's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sin have hid his face from you so that he will not hear. And so we find that these are the devastating parts of sin that come about within our life. So our question is, how can we safeguard ourselves against sin? We understand it's in the world. We understand that we commit it either by omission or commission. So we need to make sure that we can fulfill certain requirements that will help us to safeguard against sin. So we find that within the 119th Psalm in verse 9, that's the question that the psalmist had asked, and he said, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Here's how we're going to have some safeguards, is by taking heed to the word. So we're cleansed by this word. We can have that. How's a young man cleansed? By taking heed to the word. And in regard to that, we find that to cleanse is to be translucent, figuratively, to be innocent. How can we be innocent before our God? Also deals with the matter of to separate from profane things and dedicated to God, consecrate things to God. And so if we're going to be cleansed, if we're going to be consecrated, we're going to turn away from profane things and to do what the Lord would have us to do, then we can have this position of being innocent before our God through the provisions that God has made. It deals with the matter of sanctification. Sanctification is to make holy, that is, ceremonially to purify or consecrate. And so when we see these matters of how we can be cleansed or consecrated is what cleansed is, how we can do that is through the process of the word that God has established. And in John chapter 17 and verse 17, when Jesus was praying and he had made his request to the Father for the benefit of the apostles, he said, sanctify them in truth, thy word is truth. Now we find that in order for us to be received of God, as is set forth within this 119th Psalm, that we might be cleansed, that we might be consecrated, we might be sanctified before him. In the writing of the Corinthian letter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, we find that God is our Father if indeed we are in a position of where we do not touch unclean things. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, he said that wherefore come ye out from among them and be ye separate. Now these are statements that were made by Isaiah concerning Isaiah and also Hosea, the apostle, puts these emphasis together. He said, come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be to you a father, and ye shall be to me sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And so, verse 1, having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilements of the flesh and the Spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And so we find that this cleansing, that in order to be received of God, that we must cleanse ourselves and touch no unclean thing. And the Lord is the one that determines the difference between the clean and the unclean. We find that with the word, that brings about the means of how we can be cleansed of these matters. In the Ephesian letter, in Ephesians chapter 5, we find that the Apostle Paul had stated, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, when he said that husbands, that they are to love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it, that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of the water with the word. And it is the word that information brings about the ability that we have, that through the means of obedience to that word, that we can be cleansed. That, verse 27, he might present the church to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And so we find of where the blood of Christ has the ability that it will cleanse us, that God had determined that this would satisfy the debt that was due. And so when we consider those particular matters, we see the benefits that we have through the gospel. We also find that to be received of God, that we must be washed in order to be sanctified, in order to be justified. When Paul addressed the brethren at Corinth, he talked about their various errors in life, their conduct, if you will, of what they had been, that he had identified that there were fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with men, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, which he said would not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what he had identified. Don't be deceived in reference to that. Now, when we think about this, this is what the sins that they had committed. And regardless of how heinous that these sins are within life, we find that an individual that is so guilty of these that Paul said to the brethren at Corinth, "And such were some of you, but ye were washed, but ye were sanctified, but ye were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." And so in order to be received of God, we must be cleansed, and we find that that is accomplished through Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to do, is to be sought by our God. We find that we must seek this on a personal level, that each individual must do so. In the 119th Psalm, in verse 10, the psalmist said, "With my whole heart have I sought thee." And so this matter of the heart, of what within that of seeking God. In the writing of Mark, in Mark chapter 12, verse 28 through 30, the context dealing with the matter of that they ask him of what is the first and greatest commandment. There were two schools among the Jews, and in reference to it, they had, if you will, a debate as to what the first and great commandment was. And so what the Lord identifies is, he said, "Hear, O Israel, that the first is that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy might, and with all thy strength." And so here was a matter of where he had identified that our heart, mind, strength, soul is to be involved in reference to our relationship with the Lord. And so if I'm going to seek God with my whole heart, we find that that is the requirement of the child of God. Do we give due diligence to that which is set before us? We find in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, Ezra is referred to as a ready scribe or a skillful scribe. He was of the genealogy of the seed of Aaron. He was a priest. He had come from Babylon to that of Jerusalem. And what we're told about Ezra is that Ezra had set his heart to seek, to do, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. This setting of the heart, when we find in life of what we're going to do, that which we're going to do of what means the greatest to us, that when we determine whatever that is, we will set our heart to accomplish it. And having set our heart, we will seek it, we'll do it, and then we will be able to do something else with it within this context, is to take it and to teach it. And so the greatest matters of life that we can pursue, that we can add to our life, is that of understanding the gospel. We find that in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 6, of where Solomon had identified of the things of life, that there are many things in life that come about, whether it's life and death, whether it's war or peace. But one of the things he identified in Ecclesiastes 3:6 was that he said that there is a time to seek and a time to lose. There is a time to seek. Are we involved in seeking that which the Lord would have us to do? The psalmist of 119th Psalm that he had identified in verse 10, that with my whole heart he said that he sought after Jehovah. He sought after the word that he would not sin against God. And we need to consider whether or not that is within our spectrum of life. Is that what we want to do? And if it is that which we are devoted to do, then God has assured us that we can accomplish it. In the writing of the book of Hosea, in Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12, these sobering words, when Hosea said, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap according to kindness, break up your furrowed ground, for it is time to seek Jehovah till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Ye have plowed wickedness, ye have reaped iniquity, ye have eaten the fruit of lies, for thou didst trust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men. Therefore shall a tumult arise among thy people, and all thy fortresses shall be destroyed." And so we find that in reference to this, that they had plowed to wickedness, they had reaped iniquity, and the Lord had said through Hosea that it is time to seek Jehovah. And if that is our desire, we haven't done that, then we need to do so. If we have done it and we have gone lax, well, it's interesting that we have noted within our study, within that of Jeremiah, that when Jeremiah had made his request of Jehovah, he had questioned things, and the Lord indicated that when you return, that Jeremiah himself, that he had a need in his life to return. And so if that be our case, we need to seek Jehovah in our life and make sure that we are in compliance with what he would have us to do. And we need to make sure that we do that before it is everlastingly too late. In the writing of Amos, in Amos chapter 8 and verse 11, these words should resonate with us. "Behold, the day comes, saith the Lord Jehovah, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of the hearing of the word of Jehovah. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of Jehovah, and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and the young men faint for thirst. They that swear by the sin of Samaria and say, 'As thy God, O Dan, liveth, and as the way of Beersheba liveth,' they shall fall and never rise again." Dan was up in the north. It was the far northern border of Israel. Beersheba was the farther southern borders of it. And so both of these places, noted for their idolatry, noted for their turning away from the Lord, that Amos puts an emphasis upon the fact that we need to make sure that we seek the word of Jehovah before it's too late. And it's hard for us to fathom that type of a situation of where the word would not be found. The word would not be available for them, no matter how much they sought it, because it had been rejected. And that's what we need to consider. So back in the 119th Psalm, to kind of sum up our consideration of it this evening, we find that the psalmist ultimately said in verse 11, "Thy word have I laid up in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." This particular psalm is a good psalm to read on a regular basis, because it will help us to keep a focus upon what will help us to remain cleansed, sanctified, consecrated, and child of God, and God will be our Father. So we hope that information have been of some benefit in your daily pursuits or helping others or whatever that case may be.